We're just coming through a season of celebrations, right? Obviously Christmas, you know, we just had that. We just celebrated the new year. We've had Thanksgiving, and most everybody loves celebrations. It's part of our human nature to celebrate things, you know, birthdays, anniversaries, Valentine's Day. In our family, we have a special celebration that I often don't get invited to, but it's the last day of school ice cream celebration. I'm not sure who looks forward to it more, Lizzie or Carrie Jo, but anyway, it's built into our DNA to celebrate. And we celebrate things that we don't want to forget, like birthdays and those kinds of things. But we also celebrate things we not only want to remember, but we want to pass along to our kids, to our next generation. So we celebrate things like Independence Day. We celebrate Memorial Day, Veterans Day, Martin Luther King Day, remembering the Civil Rights Movement, and so many other holidays throughout the year we remember because there's something important that we want to pass along to our children and the next generation. And so this morning, the ancient Jewish people, well, weren't any different. There were seven major celebrations that the ancient Jewish people celebrated that all pointed back to creation or the Exodus. So it pointed back to things that happened in Genesis and Exodus. Every celebration was to be a remembrance about something God had done in the lives of his people and served as kind of a teaching moment for future generations. Now there were three festivals or feasts that all of Israel was to celebrate together. And they were often referred to as like the pilgrimage festivals because people would go to Jerusalem to celebrate. Most of these you'll be familiar with. Passover was is probably the most important and the most widely known. It was a celebration of the final plague in Egypt before the Hebrew people were freed from Egyptian slavery. Each Hebrew family in that account in Exodus would paint on their door frames blood from the spotless lamb. So when the Spirit of the Lord came over Egypt, their oldest son would live. And those who didn't have blood on the doorposts from that spotless lamb, there would be a loss of life of their eldest. And so Passover was huge. We could do weeks on Passover. But the second one was called Pentecost, or sometimes you'll see it in your Bible as the feast or festival of weeks. It was a celebration of the Hebrews reaching Mount Sinai 50 days after leaving Egypt. It was the celebration happening in Acts chapter 2, where the Holy Spirit came and filled the disciples in the upper room. That was the celebration they were all in Jerusalem to celebrate then. It was the celebration of Pentecost. And the one we're going to spend a little bit more time talking about today is called the Feast of Booths. Sometimes the Feast of Tabernacles. All of Israel would camp out in tents for an entire week. Now this festival took place late September, mid-October on modern calendars. And this feast was to remember God's provision during their time of wandering in the wilderness, you know, where they wandered for 40 years before they reached the Promised Land. Families in ancient Egypt, or in ancient Israel, during Jesus' time, still celebrated this. They would build these shelters or booths out of branches from palms, willows, and other trees. And there were Sabbath celebrations, days of rest, on the first and eighth day of this feast. Now, some scholars have suggested the symbolism in the booth may have been found in the shade, reminding Israel of God's presence and provision while in the wilderness, or some have suggested it's a reminder of the frail and temporary nature of this booth, reminds them of the fragility of this life and to look forward to the life to come in the Promised Land that we still look forward to in eternity in heaven. So just as the Feast of Booths reminded Israel of God's provision, we too long for provision, right? Something to quench this deep thirst in our souls. We celebrate, we strive, and we search. But as the Jewish people will find out, only one source really satisfies. Now today we're going to spend our time in John chapter 7. This is the festival. This festival of booths is being celebrated in Jerusalem in John chapter 7. And as this chapter opens, and you can follow along, we find Jesus' brothers pressing him to go to Jerusalem so that God's people can see his miraculous works. Now, John lets us in that his Jesus' brothers, they didn't really believe in him. And so it was kind of like a, hey, if you're really this, you need to go out and be public. But John also lets us know early on that the Jewish leaders have already set their minds to kill Jesus. And we'll talk about that in a little bit. So we're going to pick up in John chapter 7, starting with verse 14, and you can follow along. About the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and began teaching. The Jews therefore marveled, saying, "How is it that this man has learning when he has never studied?" So Jesus answered them, "My teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I am speaking on my own authority. The one who speaks on his own authority seeks his own glory, but the one who seeks the glory of him who sent him is true, and in him there is no falsehood. Has not Moses given you the law, yet none of you keeps the law? Why do you seek to kill me?" The crowd answered, "You have a demon. Who is seeking to kill you?" Now, it's important right here to note that the people listening wouldn't necessarily have known the intent of the religious leaders to kill Jesus, making Jesus' response more befuddling when he says, you know, why do you seek to, you know, you're seeking to kill me. So then we'll go back in verse 21. Jesus answered them, "I did one work and you marvel at it. Moses gave you circumcision, not that it's from Moses, but from the fathers, and you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. If on the Sabbath a man receives circumcision so that the law of Moses may not be broken, are you angry with me because on the Sabbath I made a man's whole body well? Do not judge by appearances, but judge with the right judgment." Now, you know, we took a four-week break for Christmas, so it's been a little while. But if you think back a couple of chapters to chapter 5, what Jesus is talking about here becomes a little clearer. The last time Jesus had been in Jerusalem, he healed a man at the pool of Bethsaida. But here was the kicker. He healed this man on the Sabbath. That's supposed to be a day of rest. And this was when we first learn of the Jewish leaders, the Jewish elites' plan to kill Jesus in John's gospel. And they were still bent out of shape over this. So Jesus in verse 19 basically says, "You want to kill me because you say I broke the law, but your desire to kill me also violates the law." And here's the secret. The reason they hated Jesus wasn't because he healed a man on the Sabbath. They hated Jesus because he exposed their self-righteousness. You know, the ultimate danger in self-righteousness is that it squeezes out any space for grace. The religious leaders lacked grace. They didn't extend grace to others. They didn't speak with grace. Why? Well, they didn't see their own need for grace. They saw their self-righteousness, their own righteous deeds, their righteous things that they do, and thought they were fine. For them, grace was irrelevant, unnecessary. But those who see grace as unnecessary for them will never show grace to others. And if self-righteousness is given room in our own hearts, before we know it or even realize it, it will spread to every corner of our lives and grace will be evicted. And due to the deceptive nature of self-righteousness, we'll likely not even realize it. We may even feel good about it. So I've got two questions. We'll pause here for a second. I got two questions for you as you think about where you are in your own self-righteousness. Ask yourself this question. How do you treat people who are different from you? For the Jewish leaders, circumcision on the Sabbath was fine, but not healing. For us, the distinction may be someone's age, someone's musical preferences, how they dress, or their priorities. But self-righteousness is evident in how we handle the differences, right? How do you look upon those who think differently than you, who look differently than you? How do you look upon those who voted differently than you or who have had a different life than you? So how do you treat people who are different from you? Number two, do you excuse in yourself what you accuse in others? Do you excuse in yourself what you accuse in others? So the Jewish leaders could do something on the Sabbath, circumcise, and that was okay. But Jesus couldn't do something on the Sabbath, heal a paralyzed man, because it was wrong. If they did it, it must be okay, but if someone else does it, it's worthy of scorn. Man, when you find yourself accusing someone else, you have to ask yourself, would I excuse this or rationalize this same behavior in myself? And if so, you've discovered, well, where self-righteousness is hiding in your own life. Jesus exposed the religious leaders' self-righteousness, but he also threatened their fierce grip on power and control. And all the while, all of this is happening while this Feast of Booths continues, and the whispers of the people grow stronger and stronger. They were asking, is Jesus the one they could have been waiting for all these years, the Messiah? Is he the one? Is he the prophet? No one wanted to say these questions out loud. They were afraid of what the religious leaders would say to them or do to them if they asked those. So let's go back to the text and start in verse 37, John 7, 37. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Have you ever been really thirsty, like super, super thirsty? Well, here at the house, it's almost been 10 years ago now, we had a tree fall down in the yard. You know, it wasn't just a normal tree. Where we live, we have a lot of trees, and they're pretty big. And so, well, here, I'll show you the picture. This tree was huge. The log, the middle part was almost 4 feet across. So I look at this tree. Well, I have to admit, before I take this on myself, we had some of our Mennonite neighbor friends come over and help us cut through the log. I just had a little small craftsman chainsaw the day it started, and I started in on it, and I was going to burn that thing up in no time. But they helped me with the big, big logs. But I was determined I was going to clean the rest of this up myself. So I went to Taylor County Tire, as you do, and buy a manly hoss of a chainsaw. Never really used a chainsaw before, but I was going to take this on. I was going to clean this up, and I was going to, you know, be a manly man, because that's, you know, I know that's what everybody thinks of when they look at me. So I'm out there one day. I get out in the morning. I take all my stuff, and I get to working on this thing for, I don't know, maybe 30 minutes before I'm like huffing and out of breath and so thirsty. But I pushed through, got my bottle of water, chugged it, and it held me for a while. And I kept working. Ultimately, I would have to take breaks pretty regularly, but I remember very clearly, I thought, I am so exhausted right now. I had maybe an hour and a half into this. I laid down thinking, I'm not sure I can make it back up to the house. And I was like, I was drinking, I don't know how many bottles of water I drank that day, but nothing. A bottle of water wasn't quenching my thirst. I was just utterly exhausted. I needed gallons of water. So if you ever known that kind of a thirst, when you're in the middle of summer and doing something and you're just, it's miserable, right? And so as I read and studied about this Feast of Booths, I learned something that I had never heard of in all my years of studying. But I learned that the Festival of Booths, there was a special emphasis on water at this festival. And this makes total sense if you think of God's provision in the wilderness wanderings of the book of Exodus. God provided manna from heaven and water from stones to provide for the people. Right? So throughout their time in the wilderness, living in these temporary shelters, they had everything they needed. God provided faithfully for them. Even if they were perpetual whiny babies about it, they had what they needed. And so during this festival, as part of this remembrance, the high priest at the temple would lead this procession from the pool of Siloam back to the temple. And as they're doing all of this, there would be this reading from Psalm 118. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let Israel say, his love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, his love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, his love endures forever. Lord, save us. Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord, we bless you. So I want you just to kind of imagine this scene with masses of people gathered at the temple and the high priest offering water on the altar as a reminder of God's provision in the wilderness. And all of this is happening as Jesus stands and declares, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as scripture says, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now, to understand this invitation that Jesus is making, we need to understand the scripture Jesus is quoting. This statement, streams of living water will flow from deep within him, points us back to the prophet Isaiah. The first 39 chapters of Isaiah talk primarily about judgment on Judah, on Jerusalem, and on the nations surrounding Israel. There are even chapters prophesying judgment on the whole world. And the judgment is due, of course, as it tends to be, due to the wickedness of each of these nations. The judgment Isaiah prophesied was like an unrelenting, scorching desert. And though there are many glimpses of hope through the first 39 chapters, the book of Isaiah really kind of takes a turn in chapter 40, and instead of judgment, we find promises of salvation. And those dominate the next 26 chapters, which center on someone called the servant. So if you look at Isaiah, in Isaiah 52, we find that the servant is God. In chapter 53, we find the servant suffers for God's people. In chapter 54, we find the death and resurrection of the servant allows for this eternal covenant of peace. And by the time you reach chapter 55, the chapter Jesus is referring to in John 7, you know that God will send his servant, who is God, to save his people from judgment. Now, compare these two invitations from John 7. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. From Isaiah, come, everyone who is thirsty, come to the water. When Jesus cried, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me, he wasn't just speaking metaphorically. He was declaring himself as the fulfillment of Isaiah's promise. The servant who brings salvation isn't offering temporary relief, but eternal life flowing like a river. Jesus is offering a far superior provision, not bread from heaven, not even water from a rock, water in a desert. And everyone knows the water is essential in the wilderness. In a desert, water means life. In a desert, if you're thirsty, you're dying. So to those in a desert, a cup of water is great, but a river? Man, a river changes everything. It guarantees life. And this is what Jesus is promising. We're all dying and there's nothing we can do about it. But Jesus invites the dying to come to him. He is the source of unending life, and this is what Jesus is offering you and I. So I want to ask you, what are you using to quench your spiritual thirst? You know, do you feel sometimes like you're just so deep in it that you don't know a way out? Or that you're so deep in it, you're kind of blinded to your own pursuit of success as the ultimate thing, or your own pursuit of relationships, or your own pursuit in battle with sexual sin? Do you find yourself seeking to quench your thirst in some substance that you're using to dull the pain that you feel so deep inside? Maybe you're always thinking about how you can increase your influence and increase your power. And these may offer an imitation of water, but they're going to leave us as thirsty as before, or even worse. But it's only Jesus who offers a river, an unending source of life and of peace. Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." And when they heard these words, some of the people said, "This really is the prophet." Others said, "This is the Christ." But some said, "Is the Christ to come from Galilee? Has not Scripture said that the Christ comes from the offspring of David and comes from Bethlehem, the village where David was?" So there was a division among the people over him. So who is he? Who do you say Jesus is? Last week in chapter 6, Caleb showed us how many people turned away from Jesus because of his teaching. They felt his teaching was too hard. But Peter responded, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." The religious leaders, they wanted to kill him. Others were unsure of what to make of him. But one thing about Jesus is certain. When you meet him, you will respond. There's always a response when you come face to face with Jesus. So today, who do you say he is? You know, for decades, one of the first places immigrants to America came was Ellis Island. They came hoping for a better life, longing for a chance to find happiness. And near Ellis Island was a statue, and the statue was an invitation. And there was a poem, still is, a poem by Emma Lazarus captured, and it captured the invitation. And here's what it says. "Keep, ancient lands, your storied pomp," cries she with silent lips. "Give me your tired, your poor, your huddled masses yearning to breathe free, the wretched refuse of your teeming shore. Send these, the homeless, tempest-tossed to me. I lift my lamp beside the golden door." That is such a beautiful invitation. Give me your tired, your poor, your huddled masses. But I want you to know that even today, Jesus offers a better invitation. Come, weary and broken. Come, thirsty and dying. Come to me and find life. Coming face to face with Jesus requires a decision. Maybe it's self-reflection and honesty with God. Maybe it's taking your first step on your faith journey with Jesus. Maybe it's repentance or re-repentance or re-re-repentance. Maybe it's an admission that you have become stagnant in your faith and maybe even a little self-righteous. So today, we're going to invite you to pray along with me and ask yourself, who do you say he is today? Lord, I thank you. I thank you that we can be together even when we're apart. But today, as we think about what you offer to us, this living water, rivers of living water, we are so grateful. So Lord, today as we worship together and learn together in our homes, we just pray that you would reveal to us where we have allowed self-righteousness to creep in, where we have become stagnant in our faith. And Lord, breathe life and rivers of living water into us once more. And Lord, today, if there's someone who has never made that first step in their relationship with you, I pray that that would begin today. Lord, that they would trust you and see you for who you are and to see that all the promises of the world and all the promises we chase after are useless compared to you, because you alone are worthy. You alone can save, and you alone have the words of life. And I pray this in Jesus' name, amen. If you've made a decision today, I'm just gonna ask you to shoot us a message on one of our social media posts, shoot us an email. You can use my email, it's rodney@seavillechristian.org. We'd love to hear from you, and love to connect with you and continue conversations in the week to come. Thanks for joining us today.